Well, good to see you guys, and good to know that there are some of you who are watching and participating with the guys from your church for this Iron Men's Summit. I feel like they should have given me a blindfold and all of you a rifle, because I feel like I'm standing before a firing squad with this wall behind me. Not a bad thing. The theme for the conference this year, the Ironman Summit, is the theme of endurance. We need that, don't we? We need endurance. Endurance is actually something that is essential for the Christian's life. In fact, it's impossible to live for Jesus Christ without it. All throughout Scripture, the people of God are exhorted to endure and to persevere, and for good reason. Living for Jesus in a fallen world is hard. It's hard. So what is endurance? I thought sort of for this opening session we would sort of just kick off the topic of the conference and just talk about endurance and what it is. Endurance refers to a steadfast character that doesn't quit, that doesn't fold under the burden of a heavy load. Think of patiently remaining firm under some intense pressure. That's endurance. Endurance is spiritual staying power that refuses to give in. It perseveres through the stresses and the pressures that threatens one's progress in the Christian life. I have seen endurance this past year. I've seen endurance in Lisa Marie. Lisa Marie is a young 30-something mom who is a new believer in Christ. And a year ago in December, her husband was instantly killed. They had three children, and Lisa Marie found out that she was expecting when her husband Jesse was killed. I've seen endurance through Lisa Marie's tears, knowing that while life hurts, God is faithful. God is good. And he has enabled her to stay in under intense pressure. I've seen endurance in Dave and Sonia. Dave and Sonia were the first couple to come to our church over 30 years ago when we started. And I've watched them as all of their adult children have rejected Christ. And how Dave and Sonia, through the anguish of their souls, have seen that God is good. And what he does is good. I've seen endurance in my fellow pastor, Brian Neal. Brian's body is being literally eaten away. And I've seen endurance through the confusion of no diagnoses, of watching your body waste away, of seeing your mind in its sharpness lose its sensitivity to detail. But I've seen him through the struggle persevere and endure with joy. We need endurance. But we don't just get endurance because it's something that we want or because it's something that we need. Endurance is not instantly given through some sort of existential zap. Endurance is something that must be developed in the life of a Christian. In other words, it is a quality of spiritual character that is produced by God within our lives. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I think in a physical sense, we understand the kind of endurance that is needed, for instance, to run, right? You don't just sit on the couch for 5 years and then one day show up to run a marathon. You have to develop that kind of endurance that enables you to be able to run 26.2 miles without dying. Your muscles and your heart and your lungs have to get acclimated to the activity of running. And so maybe one day you start walking a couple of miles. Then you increase that over time until you're able to run. And then you keep running and you increase your miles until you build up the physical stamina needed to run a marathon. Well, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer uses the picture of running a physical race to emphasize or to show us how spiritual endurance is developed so that we don't become weary and we don't give up. I'd like you to follow along as I read the text this morning, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Why do we need to develop endurance? We need to develop endurance because of the agony of the race. The main focus of this section is in the middle of verse 1 that says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The word race in this verse refers to a conflict. It refers to an intense, agonizing struggle. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6:12, the Apostle Paul uses this same word to describe a fight. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Agonize in the good agony of the faith. struggle in the good struggle of the faith. Now, a marathon is 26.2 miles, but an ultra marathon is an extreme race of unbelievable distances. There are 100-mile ultra marathons, and there are 1,000-mile ultra marathons. By the way, in case you're interested in competing, the world record for the 100-mile ultra marathon is 11 hours, 46 minutes, and 37 seconds. And the world record for the 1,000-mile ultra marathon is 10 days, 10 hours, and 36 minutes. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. It is a lifelong, grueling, agonizing ultra-marathon of faith. And to run this grueling race requires endurance. The question that I want to address from this passage of Scripture this morning is, how do Christians develop endurance? And according to the first three verses of Hebrews 12, endurance is developed in at least four ways. What are they? Let's look at them. Number one, endurance is developed by consulting Scripture when your faith is discouraged. It is developed by consulting Scripture when your faith is discouraged. How many of you know that going through something difficult stresses and stretches our faith? But in a way that also strengthens and matures our faith. You seen that? The pressure of affliction can sometimes, however, be confusing to the believer because it so often seems to just come out of nowhere and catch us off guard. And for some Christians, these experiences can be so disturbing that it can cause us to doubt that God had anything whatsoever to do with it. In Judges chapter 6, when Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites, for 7 years they were driven out of their homes, and for 7 years their crops kept being destroyed. And so when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor," Gideon's response echoes how many of us feel when life is hard. Gideon said in verse 13, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" And I think that's how we sometimes feel when life becomes painfully difficult. We begin to wonder if God actually cares. But everything that God does is consistent with His good character, right? And He is always at work behind the scenes doing something wonderful and significant. The problem is, we can't always see what's happening behind the scenes, can we? All we can see is what is happening from a very limited human perspective. And so it's in times like these that we need to go back to Scripture. And we need to see the invisible hand of God at work in the lives of His people. Because in Scripture, we're given a record of God's faithfulness at work through the difficulties of life. This is why Hebrews 12 begins by stating that those who are in this race have the biblical testimony of faithful men and women of God who function as witnesses testifying to God's faithfulness in the midst of adversity. passage begins, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." The word "therefore" reaches back into chapter 11, and it draws our attention to the faithful men and women of God who endured obstacle after obstacle by faith. It identifies for us Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. It identifies Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It points us to Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. It points us to David, to Samuel and the prophets, and to numerous unnamed witnesses who all persevered through difficult challenges in life. The experience of some of these people involved incredible obstacles. And for others, it included persecution and even death. But they endured what they experienced by faith. And they are witnesses to testify to us that God is faithful. These witnesses are not up in heaven watching us run. They could care less about us. They're not even aware of us. They aren't witnesses of us. They are witnesses to us. They are biblical examples that endurance in the race is possible because of God's enduring faithfulness. And the perspective that they give us is that just as God sustained them through their difficulties, God will sustain us in ours. Their lives testify that their faithful God is our faithful God. But the great throng of witnesses is not limited to Hebrews chapter 11. The witness includes faithful men and women throughout the entire storyline of the Bible. You see, one of the ways that we develop endurance is through the encouragement that we find all throughout the Scriptures. Romans 15 verse 4 reminds us that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Why? Listen to this. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. If you're struggling with issues within your family, consult the Scriptures and see how God, for instance, helped Joseph deal with issues in his family. If you feel that your job is too great, consult the Scriptures and see how God helped Moses with his impossible job. If you're tempted to retaliate against those who insult and abuse you, then consult the Scriptures and see how David handled abuses from Shimei in the house of Saul. You see, one of the ways that we develop endurance is by looking to the Scriptures and seeing the faithfulness of God at work in the lives of His people as they struggled. Secondly, I want you to notice that endurance is developed by eliminating hindrances when your faith is distracted. It's developed by eliminating hindrances when your faith is distracted. So after encouraging us to consult the Scriptures to see how God enabled others to run, we are then exhorted to eliminate those things that hinder us from running. The writer says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely. The words lay aside literally mean to put off or to take off and to lay down. It carries the idea of getting rid of something. And what are we to eliminate? The things that get in the way and hinder us from running. Now notice there's two categories of things that we're to eliminate here. First, you are to eliminate what has potential to distract you. You're to eliminate what has the potential to distract you in the race. He says, let us lay aside every weight. The word weight here refers to any encumbrance, any impediment that becomes a hindrance in our life. When we think about a weight is not necessarily something that's bad in itself. A weight is just something that is unnecessary. So if something weighs you down or something diverts your attention from Christ, or if something saps your spiritual vitality, or if something dampens your passion for the things of God, then those things need to be laid aside. And notice that we're not just to lay aside some of these weights. We're urged to lay aside every weight. You see, the issue is not necessarily what the weight is. The issue is what the weight does. It keeps us from running and running effectively. So we are to eliminate anything that impedes our progress in the Christian life. Weights can be personal ambitions that get in the way of an unencumbered pursuit of Christ. These are things that can compete with God in our lives. They are the desires of the flesh that end up going against the desires of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that following him requires letting go of some things and dying to self. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Weights can also be things from the past that we end up holding on to. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that in order to press forward to what lies ahead, he had to first let go of what lies behind. Weights can also be expectations that never materialized in our lives. Maybe it's the expectation to have everything go your way. Maybe it's the expectation of financial security, or the expectation to have an easy and trouble-free life. Maybe it's the expectation to be heard or to be understood or to be loved or to be respected. Maybe it's an expectation for success or for notoriety for the things that you do. Sometimes, men, weights can be difficult things to release and to lay aside. We're like that little girl who got her hand stuck in an expensive vase at an antique store. She couldn't get it out. Her mother tried frantically. She called the manager. The manager put oil around it and tried to get her hand out. It was an expensive vase, and so he called the fire department, and they tried unsuccessfully to get her hand out. So finally, the manager made the decision to break the vase. And when the vase was broken, he noticed that the little girl's hand was in a fist, and he said, young lady, was your hand like that when it was in the jar? And she said, yes. I didn't want to lose my penny. Men, we're clutching pennies when God has so much more for us in Christ. What are you holding on to that you need to lay aside? What is it that is distracting your faith and keeping you from the endurance that you need to run? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Let go of it. Eliminate what has the potential to distract you. But notice, secondly, you're to eliminate what has the potential to destroy you. Besides laying aside every weight, we're also told to lay aside every sin which clings so closely. All sin is destructive. However, the sin that's identified here is the sin which clings so closely. This refers to the specific kind of sin that persistently tempts you. In the context of Hebrews 11 and 12, the sin which clings so closely is faithlessness. You see, you can't doubt God and still live by faith at the same time. When we doubt God and doubt that He is enough, then we tend to look to something else that we think is going to do it for us or bring us something better. See, doubting God and holding on to the sin which clings so closely prevents us from being able to endure. It so ensnares us that we just stop moving forward. So how can we identify the sin in our lives that just clings so closely? Puritan pastor Thomas Watson gives some ways that we can identify it in our lives. This has been adapted from his essay, The Godly Man's Picture. And he says we can identify the sin that clings so closely because it is the sin, first, which you most feed and nourish. It's the sin that you find yourself constantly feeding to stay alive. Watson says, secondly, it's the sin to which you flee when you're in distress or when you're in need. He says it is the sin, thirdly, which you defend and rationalize. It's the sin you make excuses for to your wife. Fourth, he says it's the sin of which you hate to be confronted and reproved. It's the sin that makes you angry when other people bring it to your attention. Fifth, it is the sin which has the most power over your life and most easily takes you captive. It is the sin, sixth, that Watson says that you are the most unwilling to part with. That's the sin that clings closely. And when we fail to lay these clinging kinds of sins aside, we manifest a lack of faith that doubts God's goodness and holds on to the sin that we think is better. Do you find yourself being pulled down by sinful desires? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Maybe you justify your sin by reasoning, well, if God really wanted me to stop doing this, then He would just take the desire away from me. But God calls you to lay aside the sin which clings so closely. The Spirit of God has been given to help you change your sinful passion. So ask God to search your heart. Identify the specific sins that are holding you back and that are keeping you down, and then repent of those sins. Lay them aside. You see, Jesus' finished work on the cross dealt with every sin that you ever committed or ever will commit. Because of the cross, we stand before God as completely righteous. And since your sins are no longer held against you, brother, you have no right to hold on to them. Endurance is developed by consulting Scripture when your faith is discouraged. And it's developed by eliminating hindrances when your faith is distracted. Then notice thirdly, endurance is developed by staying the course when your faith is depleted. It's developed by staying the course when your faith is depleted. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's an ultra marathon. And when your faith seems that it's depleted in the race and you can't go any further, we're urged to stay the course. Don't quit. That's why the end of verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. To run with endurance means to keep running even when everything in you wants to quit. Stay the course in the race that is set before you. You see, while we're all in the race, the specific course that we are each called to run has variations that are unique to each of us as individuals. For example, in Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul said he desired to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul's course was different than my course, and it's different than your course. The kind of adversity and suffering that Paul endured on his course was intense, but he didn't quit. He didn't quit. At the end of his life, he was able to say, I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why was Paul able to finish the race? Such a difficult, agonizing struggle. It was because he stayed the course. And the process, the endurance that Paul needed for his race was developed. You see, as we stay the course, what happens is our faith doesn't become weaker. Our faith becomes stronger. It's in the race, it's in the struggle, it's in the fight that is set before us that it actually becomes an opportunity for our faith to increase. You see, when you consider what God accomplishes in your life through suffering, it should cause you to consider every trial as an opportunity for joy. That's why James 1 says in verses 2-4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when we understand what God is producing in our lives through suffering and adversity, we won't seek to run from it. We'll want to rejoice in it. That's why Paul says in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. You see, through the difficulty and hardship of suffering, our faith becomes steadfast. In 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul wrote to a young church that was absolutely getting hammered. They were living in a culture that was antithetical to who they were now in Christ. And because of their faith, they were being persecuted and afflicted. I mean, Thessalonica was a wicked, wicked city, and their lives had been transformed. And so Paul wrote to them, and he said in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, He says, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Why? For your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul, in essence, is saying to them, listen, we are so encouraged by what God is doing in your lives that everywhere we go, we brag about how your faith is enduring. You see, what encouraged Paul was that while the suffering that they were experiencing was constant and unrelenting, so also was their endurance. They were staying in the fight, and as a result, their faith was becoming more and more steadfast. You see, persecution and adversity actually become an opportunity for our faith to develop endurance. Think about why this church was being persecuted. It was because of the impact that they were making in their communities. In other words, the reason for the persecution and the reason for the affliction was because they were running the race that was set before them. They were staying the course. They were suffering because they were doing precisely what God had put them in Thessalonica to do. They were sharing the gospel with people who were spiritually dead, and God was giving them spiritual life. They were sharing the gospel with people who were in spiritual darkness, and God was giving them life, light. They were sharing the gospel with people who were dominated by sin, and God was setting those people free. See, the believers in Thessalonica were simply running the race that was set before them, and as a result, it cost them dearly. But because they didn't quit, they didn't step off the course, their faith was becoming more and more steadfast, and they were in developing endurance in the race. Listen, men. We are called by God to penetrate this world with a redemptive message that has the power to transform the hearts of those who actually hate Christ and are antagonistic to His truth. And as we do that, in the days and months and years to come, the heat is going to get turned up. We should expect affliction. As believers, we should expect persecution. Why? Simply for being who we are in Christ and doing what Jesus has left us here to do. As you confront the world with the truth, you should expect opposition. But through that opposition, your faith is going to grow. Your steadfastness is going to persevere. You see, running the race that's set before us will likely mean that we're going to get hammered by the world. And we can see that coming. But hang in there. Stay the course. And experience God. Develop within your faith the kind of steadfastness that endures. So how is endurance developed? It's developed by consulting Scripture when your faith is discouraged. It's developed by eliminating hindrances when your faith is distracted. And it's developed by staying the course when your faith is depleted. Finally, endurance is developed by looking to Jesus when your faith is disheartened. It's developed by looking to Jesus when your faith is disheartened. I'm not a runner. But I know that where you look as you run is critical to how you run. When you run, you need to be looking in the right direction, and you need to be looking at the right goal. So we're told in verse 2, let us run with endurance, notice, the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You see, endurance comes from a preoccupation with Jesus. The word looking means giving attention to one thing to the exclusion of everything else. So as we run the race that's set before us, we must fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus with an undivided attention. Life is hard. It's painful. It's filled with rejection and disappointment and constant setbacks. And losing sight of God and all of this pressure is going to make your heart vulnerable to growing weary and faint. But viewing life's pressures in light of Jesus Christ will cause us to press through the current stresses by enabling us with a spiritual staying power that refuses to give in regardless of the pressure. Now consider the reasons we're to look to Jesus. In verse 2, he's called the founder and perfecter of our faith. This implies two important truths that develop endurance in our lives. First, as the founder of our faith, it tells us that Jesus blazed the trail that we are to run. The word founder literally means the one who went first on the path. It refers to the one who is the leader, the one who's the pioneer. In other words, Jesus is the trailblazer of the race that we're in. The writer of Hebrews, therefore, is encouraging us to look to the one who successfully blazed the trail for our race. He's calling us to fix our eyes on the one who went first and faithfully ran the race set before him. Jesus successfully ran the course set for him without being distracted from the Father's will. He was absolutely committed to the will of the Father, even when it meant going to the cross. The founder of our faith blazed the trail for us by successfully defeating our enemies of sin and death and Satan. So as we run, we're to keep our eyes fixed on the one who secured our victory. This means that when I feel weak, when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel helpless, I just need to look to Jesus. And by looking to him, I'm reminded all that he conquered for me. He's the founder of my faith, the trailblazer. And because Jesus conquered, in him I too conquer. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him. So even when life is hard, know that the course has been set by God himself. Jesus blazed the trail, and so we run looking to him. He's the founder of our faith. Secondly, we look to Jesus because as the perfecter of our faith, he brings what he started in us to completion. The word perfecter in verse 2 refers to the one who brings something to full completion. What did Jesus complete? He completed everything that's related to your salvation, including your future glorification and your current sanctification. So as we run, we're to keep our focus riveted to Jesus as the one who brings what he started in our lives to completion. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As we focus on Jesus, the Holy Spirit conforms our lives, our character, into the image of Christ. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, I look to Jesus in the race because he's the one who completes my faith. And when I look to him, I'm reminded that he will finish what he started. So the reasons we look to Jesus as we run are that he's the author, he's the founder, he's the perfecter, he's the finisher of our faith. And second, consider the results of looking to Jesus. And there's two that are given here. Looking to Jesus first enables our faith with the joy that's needed to endure. Referring to Jesus, verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, while life is difficult and life is hard and the race is grueling, there's joy. There's joy in the running. What was it that enabled Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and experience the humiliation of living with the constraints of humanity? What was it that enabled Jesus to suffer rejection and even death on a cross at the hands of his enemies? What was it that enabled Jesus to endure the shame that was associated with shouldering our sin and even tasting death for us? Verse 2 tells us that it was the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Was it heaven? Was it us? Or was it something else? I want you to notice the connection between Jesus' joy and the race. Verse 1 says that what is set before us is a race. Verse 2 says that what was set before Jesus was joy. In other words, the joy that was set before Jesus was the race he was given to run. So everything that Jesus did during his incarnation was to bring glory to the Father by fulfilling the Father's will perfectly. And Jesus knew that by enduring the cross and everything that led up to the cross, he would be glorifying the Father. This is what kept him going. It was the race that was set before him that gave Jesus joy. And by looking to Jesus, we're able to run our race with the same kind of purpose. You see, the race that's set before you is an occasion for joy when you see it as your unique opportunity to bring glory to God. Practically, what this means is that if you have cancer, that cancer becomes your unique opportunity to glorify God. And the opportunity to glorify him gives you joy. It enables you to keep on going. If you're in a difficult marriage, it's that difficult marriage that becomes your unique opportunity to glorify God. And your opportunity to glorify him is what gives you joy and keeps you going in the race. The same is true if you, like Job, lose absolutely everything that you have. The unique race that's set before you becomes your unique opportunity to bring God glory, and that becomes your joy. And that's what keeps you going. So no matter what you face in your race, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, no matter how gut-wrenching it may be, you can run with incredible joy, knowing that God will be glorified in you as you run to glorify him. So look to Jesus and follow him on the path that he has set before you. When you get weary in the race and your faith becomes threatened by doubt and you feel that God has forgotten about you and that everyone is against you and that you're never going to get out of this situation that you're in and you don't think you can hang on any longer, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It will enable your faith with the joy that you need to continue. But secondly, looking to Jesus enables our faith with the strength that's needed to endure. Verse 3 concludes with these words, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." Why do we consider him? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Listen, nothing that you will ever endure can ever remotely compare to what Jesus endured. However, by considering what he went through, considering what he endured, gives us the strength to endure and not quit. You see, the race can at times become so overwhelming to us that we grow weary, that our hearts become faint. And what's the antidote? What's the antidote to growing faint-hearted? The antidote is endurance. And how is endurance developed? It's by looking to Jesus and considering what he endured. In 1992, the Olympics that year were held in Barcelona, Spain. I remember watching those Olympics on television, and I remember one particular race. It was the 400-meter race. With only 100 yards or meters to go, a runner from Great Britain named Derek Redmond pulled up and fell to the track with a blown hamstring. Some of you may remember this. All of the eyes were on the top three finishers, and so most didn't see how in agony Derek Redmond got to his feet, and he began to limp and stagger toward the finish line. The race was over at this point, but from the stands, there was someone who never took his eyes off of Redmond, someone who didn't watch who won the race. It was Derek Redmond's father. Derek Redmond's father climbed over the barricade, got past the security, and he ran out to the track, and he put his son's arm over his own shoulders, and holding up his son's weight, this father led his son forward so that he could finish the race. Do you get weary? Do you get discouraged? Do you ever feel that you just can't take one more step forward? Listen, men, you have a father who never takes his eyes off of you. And when you falter, he's there to pick you up and to help you forward. Listen to this. In Romans 15, verse 5, he is called the God of endurance. He's the God of endurance. And the endurance that you need for the race is provided by him. So when your faith is discouraged, consult the scripture. When your faith is distracted, eliminate those hindrances. When your faith is depleted, stay the course. Keep running. And when your faith is disheartened, look to Jesus. And as you lean on him and look to him, you'll discover that all the endurance that you need is in him. And you will finish. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the heavy, difficult, agonizing struggle that you put us in. Because it's in our times of weakness that we experience your strength. It's through the pressure of affliction that our faith is matured and stability is secured. Thank you for running your race for us, for blazing the trail and defeating our enemies and securing victory for us so that we in you can be more than conquerors. Give these men grace as they seek to flesh all this stuff out in their lives for your glory.